Well, along with Brian, let me welcome you again to Reformed Living Bible Church. I am pleased to see actually this many people here this morning, because in reaching out to various men to help serve communion, we have no less than four complete families that I know of that are all sick and ill and suffering from whatever this crud is that's going around to one degree or another. But it's fun to see somebody here this morning. Just out of curiosity, I don't think I've done this in maybe a couple of years, but if you are here this morning and you are visiting Reformed Living Bible Church, it means you're not a member, you're not a regular attender, you're visiting. Maybe you've been here three or four times, but you're still sort of visiting. Would you mind just raising your hand and let us, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, well, wow. Yes, welcome to all of you, and thank you for raising your hands. That leads me to something else that, if you have come more than once on a communion Sunday at least, you'll know what I'm about to say. And what I'm about to say is simply this. On the last Sunday of the month, we celebrate the Lord's table. That's what we're going to do towards the end of our worship time this morning. And as a part of communion Sunday, we as a church don't take one, we take two offerings. Sometimes that surprises people. The reason why we do is our first offering is the general offering that we would always take as a part of our worship every Sunday. And the second offering is what we call our Elders Fund offering. And those monies are to go to meet various physical, financial needs of people, both within and without, in some cases, our congregation. But we always want to be quick to point out to those of you who are visiting, please feel no pressure when those offering bags come by to give anything, because you've already given to us by your commitment of your time to be with us to worship this morning. Speaking of being with us this morning, at our worship service ends right around 12 noon. We'll be taking a 30-minute break to let everybody sort of gather in the foyer and on the patio for a catered luncheon, if you will. And then at 12:30, 12:35, right around there, as quickly as we can assemble it, we'll have some chairs up here, and we elders will be sitting up here, and we're going to have a town hall and just explain to you some of the aspects of the life and ministry and some updates on our church. And it'll be an opportunity at the end of that time for you to ask any question you want to ask about anything relative to the life of our church. So right now, though, we have something special. One of the things that I really want to do more of in 2025 is to constantly bring to the forefront of you, the church family, various aspects of the lives of our missionaries whom we support. And this is a little bit delayed because it's in the Philippines, and now here we are in January, but it is a short little video clip, about 4.5 minutes long, that Don has queued up for us that we'll be able to watch here in just a moment, sent to us by a lady who from our church who went out as a Child Evangelism Fellowship, a CEF missionary, Cynthia Chavez in the Philippines. And most of you know that CEF strives to reach the unchurched children of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to bring them into the family of God. One of their main activities in doing that is what they call five-day clubs and good news clubs. It's very similar to what you may have experienced in summer vacation Bible school things, that maybe if you went to a church that did those. In any event, this clip, you won't see Cynthia very clearly in this, but it gives you a little flavor of what she's involved in the Philippines and where a portion of your faithful stewardship of the Lord's monies go in terms of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We say all the time, people say, well, you don't have a Sunday school class, you don't have a children's ministry. Oh, yes, we do. We have the largest children's ministry in the world, because once again, last year, Reformed Living Bible Church was the largest contributor as a church to the Ministry of Child Evangelism Fellowship. And they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with over 25.5 million children around the world last year. So, Cynthia Chavez in the Philippines, a lady we pray for, a lady we support, thanks to your goodness and the mercy and the grace of God. Don, show it to us. That's your Sunday school class. That's your children's ministry right there. In the month of December, 55,000 plus children through the Philippines heard the gospel of Jesus Christ with, as best they can tell, a little over 17,000 legitimate conversions to Jesus Christ. Absolutely unbelievable to the glory of God. And by the way, I knew those Filipinos were really all Italians. Did you notice the yummy treat they were eating? It was spaghetti. So, well, there you go. Enough of that foolishness. If you have your Bibles with you, I would ask you to please open them to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, Brian, I'm leaving this here. Is that because of special music? Or can I get rid of this?
I can move it?
Okay. Before I knock it over with my hands, the Italian half of me better move it. And stand, if you're able, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. And turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And by the way, just to orient you again to the program, we have the public reading of the scriptures and the doxology. We'll immediately go into our first offering. Then I'll come back and lead us in our corporate prayer time. We'll have the elders fund offering, and then we'll have a ministry of the Word of God and close in communion. So, okay. Everything that could possibly distract your mind and heart and soul right now, let's ask God to put it aside. Let's focus our minds on this portion of God's Word. He says clearly it doesn't return void. It accomplishes whatever task he might have. You can simply publicly read the Word of God and somebody's heart might be touched in a particular way. But I pray that in a heart attitude of worship, we come with hearts open, not just to what I share later and not just the content of what we sing, but the content of what we read right now. Let's read, let's listen to the pure, unadulterated Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm just going to read the first 11 verses from the New American Standard. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. May God bless the public reading of his word to our hearts and souls this hour. Would you join me in a word of prayer from the Valley of Vision, a collection of Puritan prayers to jumpstart our time? Communing with God, I have selected from pages 76 and 77 of this particular edition of the Valley of Vision, Love Lusters at Calvary. Let's pray. Our Father, enlarge my heart. God, warm my affections and open my lips to supply words that proclaim the attractiveness, the beauty, the brightness, the luster of your love at the cross. There, grace removes my burdens and heaps them upon you in the person of the Son, made a transgressor, a curse, and sin for me. There, the sword of your justice smote the man. There, thy infinite attributes were magnified. An infinite atonement was made. Their infinite punishment was due, and infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguished that I might be all joy, cast off that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend of God, surrendered over to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best, stripped that I might be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, wounded that I might be healed from the sin spiritual malady that destroys me, made thirsty that I might drink anew of the fountains of your grace, tormented that I might find comfort in all the vagaries of life, made ashamed that I might inherit glory, entered into ultimate darkness that I might have eternal life. My Savior wept that all tears of mine might be wiped from my eyes. He groaned that I might have endless song. He endured all pain that I may have unfading health in eternity. He bore a thorny crown that I might have a glorious diadem. He bowed his head that I might uplift mine to behold your face. He experienced reproach that I might receive welcome. He closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness. He died that I might forever live. O Father, who spared not thine only Son, that thou mightest spare me. All this transfer your love designed and accomplished. Oh God, enable me by your grace to endure you, to adore you, and to adorn the name of Christ, which I claim by both my speech and my conduct, by lip and by life. Oh, that my every breath might be ecstatic praise, my every step buoyant with delight, as I see my spiritual enemies crushed, Satan baffled, defeated, destroyed, sin buried in the ocean of your reconciling blood, hell's gates closed, heaven's doors thrown open. Go forth, O conquering God, and show me anew this day in this worship service, in the preaching of your word, in the singing of the great hymns of the faith, in the ordinance of communion, show me the cross, your life, your death, your burial, your resurrection, your ascension, the love you have bestowed upon me, mercy upon mercy, mighty to subdue, mighty to comfort, and mighty to save. Father, we ask that prayer not only for ourselves, but as you clearly tell us in your word, we ask it for the leaders over us. We cannot take our eyes away from television sets at the present time without seeing the pace that our newly inaugurated president and vice president and others are taking in the decision making. Father, give them the mind of Christ. Give them a wisdom far beyond any mortal man's. Lord, some in leadership in our government, some who have recently been installed, some who have been there a long time, some who are about to be installed, claim the name of Christ. I pray that those professions are genuine, that they really are your children, that they know you in a personal way as Lord and Savior. I pray that you will continue to surround our first family, President Trump and his wife Melania, J.D. Vance and his wife Usha as the vice president, his spouse, and others. Surround them with genuine believers in Christ. A glorious opportunity to bring our president closer to your gospel was totally forfeited by a foolish, foolish person in our national church this last week. Father, may others direct them in a clear way. Satan loves confusion. May others show our elected officials, whether it be in the executive, legislative, judicial branches of government, the truth from God's word by life and lip, as we have prayed, by their conduct, as well as by their direct sharing of the gospel. May there be a different scene in the holiness of their lives, in their comportment, in the manner in which they carry themselves. And may you use that to bring our president and vice president and their spouses to a genuine, true, saving knowledge of Christ. We pray that for all at every level of government, state, federal, local, everybody in authority over us. We mention our president and vice president, their spouses and others, almost as a titular stand-in for all of those other people. Lord, save them. Save them, Lord, and cause them to make decisions in accordance with your biblical principles, even if they're not aware of it. It's the most gracious thing we can pray for them. And we also pray for their physical safety. Oh God, Daniel is very clear. You raise one up, you put another one down. We always talk about you being sovereign, Lord, and there not being a stray or a maverick molecule, as R.C. Sproul used to say, in the universe. And we have a president today who's there because you turned his head a split second in time. He professes to be aware of that. But I pray, Father, that you would cause him to think deeply about his mortality and perhaps use all of that and people around him who know your gospel to possibly lead him to a saving knowledge of our Lord. Father, we pray for that physical protection, for salvation, and for holiness of life, for all of our servicemen and women and first responders that have a connection to our church. Once again, Lord, I'm going to recite all their names. You know their hearts. You know where they are physically. You know where they are spiritually. You know what they're doing, what they're not doing, what they should be doing. Bring conviction of sin where there needs to be conviction. Bring comfort where there needs to be comfort. And that's our prayer, Lord, for Jeffrey Bland, for Adam, Jared, and Luke Brown. For Jamie Bryke and Mitchell Bryke and Giovanni Cappicelli, for Matthew Christie, Jordan Claypool, and Alexis Rodriguez, for Mark St. Clair, for Austin Close, for Chase Gavin, for Kyle Gabrielson, for Joseph Holmes, for Chip Tingler and Tony Lacey, Carson Rowan, Patrick Sonsi, Martin Spann, David Spaulding, Orion Vidral, Thomas Klopfenstein, for Owen Robidoux. Father, for these first responders, Stephen Christie, Dan Gonzalez, Troy Walter, Andrew Collier, Reed Engel, Craig Kempinski, Mark Kempinski, Eric Reardon, Matt Haney, Brandon Lennox, Miranda Belevic, Tom Coors, David Lawrence, Ethan Shuchuk, Todd Merwin, Keegan, and Kevin Jones. Father, for all of the police officers and enforce the law enforcement personnel and firefighters who are dealing with the ravages of the fires in Southern California that are still going on. Father, for the hearts that are broken because some people have literally lost everything. Father, I pray that you might use this tragedy and perhaps the questions of wondering why to lead many, many souls to a genuine saving knowledge of Christ. We pray that in your sovereign timing, you'd put these fires out, and with the threatened rains that are supposed to cause mudslides and environmental pollution of unimaginable proportions flowing into streams and rivers and groundwater, God be merciful to that portion of our country. We don't mean to leave out the citizens of North Carolina and Alabama and Mississippi and parts of Florida that have suffered ravages and are still living in the backwash of hurricanes. And Father, I think of the people even in our own congregation here who are going through financial hardship, need to find new places to live, have lost jobs, have run into financial pressures, the sickness and the disease. We thank you for the life of this 81-year-old mother, Sylvia, who on the 15th went home to be with the Lord, but her daughter sits in our service today and grieves. And the hole in her heart, Father, we know by your grace will get smaller, and yet by your grace will also never go away as it should not. Because when you lose one you love, you will never be the same. And yet we thank you for her faith in Christ and that her children and grandchildren have the hope that they will be reunited with her one day in glory. We pray for all those who hurt and all those who suffer from the simplicity of a cold to heart disease and cancer that threatens some's lives. Father, you know every need in this congregation, and we pray that you, as always, being a good and gracious God, will meet them. Father, thank you for the offering we've already given, and we thank you now for this Elders Fund offering, which is about to be taken. Somehow, Lord, use these tangible gifts in some way to give you glory and to give a little bit of extra encouragement and hope and blessing to souls that need it. And Father, as we then transition to a very shortened time because of all that we're doing today in your word, even though a shorter time, may it be a profitable and a powerful time. And may what we share as we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 again this morning be a blessing to speaker and listeners alike. And then, Father, even afterwards, as we fellowship over luncheon and those who can stay for our town hall, may everything be done decently and in good order. There is no secular and sacred with you. Everything we do should be to your praise and glory, even holding a town hall meeting. And so, Father, we ask that that would even be sanctified and blessed, especially so by you. We thank you for it all, Lord. We ask your guidance, your provision, your blessing, and may you be pleased on all that we continue to do this day. For we ask it in the only name given under heaven, whereby men must be saved. We ask it in the matchless name of Jesus our Christ. Amen and amen. Well, again, you want to open your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans, chapter 12. We started to take a look at first couple of verses in Romans 12 last week. We're going to take a little bit more of a peek, if you will, at them this morning. And next week and the week after, you will be swimming in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Absolutely, absolutely critical portion of the Word of God. And to get us started in the 20 minutes or so that we'll look at it before the Lord's table today, let's just read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. In the New American Standard, which I teach and preach from, as you know, The Word of God says this, I urge you, therefore, brethren, key word, by the mercies of God, plural. Not mercy of God, mercies of God, we're coming back. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. We're going to explain what that proving what the will of God even means. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul has given us 11 chapters of teaching, orthodoxy, and he now starts giving us a command of what our response, our practical living should be in response to all of that. And what does he say? Well, we've pointed out last time, Old Testament or New, it was always about the heart. Proper relationship with God was always about the heart. And when it comes to the New Testament, it's no difference. It's all about the heart. You say, wait a minute, no. They were slaying animals and they were giving these dead sacrifices on the altar. That was an external ritual to show what the heart should have been expressing. It's all 1 Samuel. What did we say in 1 Samuel? God looks upon the heart. What does the psalmist say? The sacrifices of God, Psalm 51:17, are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. What's he tell the Jewish people in the book of Amos? I hate your festivals. I hate your new moon offerings. I hate your votive and your grain offerings. I desire obedience to my word from the heart, from the heart. It's always been about the heart. And so I pointed out last time, 1 Peter tells us that you, as a believer in Christ, if you truly know him as Lord and Savior, are a royal priesthood. And I made the comment, I know towards the end, every bit as much as significant as the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek. Well, what do you do? The priest offered up sacrifices, but they were dead sacrifices. You and I are called upon, as a result of this truth, to offer to God as priests living sacrifices. Now, the Word of God is very clear. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. Well, what are those spiritual sacrifices? Prayer is referred to as a spiritual offering, a spiritual sacrifice to God. Serving the needs of others is referred to as a spiritual sacrifice to God. Financial giving, we just took an offering, is described as a spiritual offering to God in the Word of God. But the underpinning and the foundation of all of those, the supreme thing you and I are called upon to do, straight from the Westminster Confession of Faith, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. How do you glorify God? You pray, you worship God. Every people group on the globe, every pagan tribal group that's ever been, every ethnos that has ever been discovered in the history of the world always has in the core of their culture the need to worship. The need to worship something outside of themselves. Man was created to worship God. The reason why they sense that need, even though it's pagan and wrong and not pleasing to God in most instances, is because they're made imago Dei. They're made in the image and likeness of God. However, since the fall and the curse and the depravity of sin that has entered the human bloodstream and the human race and the human condition, man rejects God. So when you worship God, there's four critical elements that I started to say to you last week in the worship of God, in the spiritual worship of God. They are soul, body, mind, and will. Well, you say, John, I look here at this verse 1, and it says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. I see body. Where is soul? When I say soul, I'm talking about spirit. The part of you that God has already redeemed if you know Christ. The you that you, when you talk to yourself, your soul, your spirit, I'm using them interchangeably, psuche in the Greek. We get the word psychic or psychology from it. And matter of fact, the King James Version says, see at the end of my New American Standard, verse 1, it says, which is your spiritual service of worship. I memorized this as a new Christian 50 years ago in the King James Version. It says, which is your reasonable service of worship. And I always thought it meant reasonable, makes sense, logical. No, it does, but no. It means in the area, in the realm of reason, in the realm of the spirit, in the realm of where your seat of you is, okay? It's your spiritual service of worship. And so what's the soul, what's the spirit got to do with it? Though I see that spirit is a part of worship, it's spiritual worship, but why do you say the soul of man, the spirit of man, is a key critical element? Because it all starts at that point. Because unless your spirit is renewed, unless your soul, your spirit, the you that you, is in union with God through Christ, you can't do anything to please God. You can't even begin to worship and you don't even respond to it. Say, what are you talking about? And first of all, soul, spirit, the fact that he's speaking to believers, that your soul has all, your spirit has already been given over to Christ, that you're already born again. The fact that he's talking to born again people is underscored by the fact that he says, therefore, brethren, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, part of the family of God, I urge you, and the word urge there is paraklete. We get the word paraclete from it. It's a derivative of a word that's actually used for the Holy Spirit. And it's, he says, it means to lovingly come alongside. I know your heart's already with God. I know you already know Christ. I know it's not a big leap for you. I know you desire, you sort of want to please him. Let me tell you how to do it. Here's the command. You've heard 11 chapters. We're going to talk about what that means. And now he says, so what? So do this. Worship God in the right way. What? Present your bodies, living and holy sacrifice, acceptable, pleasing to God. You say, well, how do you know? Well, 1 Corinthians 2:14 is the obvious one. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. He can't even understand them because they're spiritually appraised. Matthew 16:26. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Giving your soul to Christ, being spiritually renewed, born again, alive in God, alive in Christ, saved, whatever term you want to put on it, is an underpinning, is a given in this passage. The soul, the inner part of man that God desires to redeem, also referred to in Scripture as the spirit of man. Just write this down. I want you to have it. Don't turn there because I can't quite move as fast as Donald Trump, but I'm trying. And I want to get through some of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is a passage of Scripture. I'll just don't go there. I'm just going to read it to you because I want to get you back here to Romans 12 real quick. But it underscores a key point. It talks about the Macedonians gave an offering to the people in Jerusalem and how they gave out of their absolute poverty. They dug down deep. They gave their food money away in order to help these other believers that they didn't even know and that they were never going to see until they get to glory. And what made them do that? And in verse 3 of chapter 8, Paul says this, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, get this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. It's always that way. You give yourself to God wholly first before you could ever think of doing anything to serve him. I wanted you to have that passage of Scripture, but we've already learned this in Romans. What does Romans 8 verse 8 say? Those that are in the flesh, meaning unsaved, natural, we took that apart for 3 weeks. Those who are in the flesh, what? Cannot please God. you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can't even begin to please God. So when he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body, which is acceptable to God, you can't do anything acceptable to God if you're not in Christ. So an unredeemed person cannot please God. They cannot make an offering to God. They cannot worship or present God anything. Oh, I know you will hear people well-intentioned. I'm not saying they aren't sincere. Sadly, they're spiritually, sincerely wrong. You know, I donated that $1 million to that library. God bless you, Andrew Carnegie. It's got nothing to do with your eternal salvation. I gave that money to the church. I helped that poor guy that I saw a couple that were down on their luck on the side of the roadway, and I gave them gas money and food money. John, that's my religion. Well, that may be your religion, but you may think you did that for God. He will have none of it. You did nothing for God because you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, 1 Corinthians 13, the great love passage, is greatly misunderstood. 1 Corinthians 13:3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, if I have not love, it profits me nothing. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the love of God in your heart. You have to have the love of God in your heart. Love for one another is only a manifestation, if it's going to be pleasing to God, it's only a manifestation of having the genuine love of God in your heart. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What's the very first commandment that Jesus Christ publicly declared in his earthly ministry? You see it in Matthew 4:17. You see it right off the bat in Mark. You see it right off the bat in the Gospel of Luke. The Synoptics. You see it in John too, but he doesn't put things in order. What's the very first thing? Oh yeah, I know he comes to John the Baptist and he says, oh John, permit it for me to be baptized for now. And I know he gets tempted by the evil one and all of that. What's the first thing Jesus Christ does when he starts his public ministry to declare he's Messiah? What's the first word out of his mouth? You ready? Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe. That's a command. And until you do so and come to realize he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through him, and have entered into that relationship, you will never do anything that can please Almighty God. Don't even try to present your mind, body, and soul as a sacrifice to God until you know the sacrifice God made for you. And by the way, I'll tell you one that's going to shock you. Shocks a lot of people. And in a way, I do it for the shock value. If Mother Teresa of Calcutta never repented of her sins and entrusted her life solely to Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior before she died, she's in hell right now. She's in hell right now. How could you possibly say that, John? That's almost blasphemy when some Christians hear that. Well, let me ask you a question. How many good works can you do to save yourself? 1,000? 1,000,000? How about 1,000,000,000? How many cups of cold water can you give to the hungry? How many dying brows can you mop with a cold rag? I'm not saying those aren't acts of the common grace of God. What I'm saying is it does absolutely nothing to save your soul. And that's one of the reasons why. By the way, all this language in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's temple language. It's priestly language. And in a way, think of all the lambs. Lamb after lamb. Bull after bull, goat after goat, dove after dove, killed, killed, killed for thousands, thousands of years. Blood everywhere. Not one drop of it could atone for your sin. Not one drop of it. And what does that say about your righteousness and mine doing anything to get you in a right relationship with Almighty God? I can't think of a greater thing in coming to the Lord's table than to start looking again at these two verses of Scripture. Because he says something here that is so powerful. I didn't just pick 2 Peter 1 by chance out of the air and say, oh, that'd be a great portion of Scripture to read. There's usually a little method to my madness here. Write down 2 Peter 1, 9. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. He who lacks these things, love, knowledge, growing in grace, perseverance, all those sanctification, acts of holiness, qualities, character qualities. He says, he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, get this, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. I mean, what are you driving at? One commentator said it so well, I wrote it down. Quote, sin comes in the life of a believer in the first instance as a result of our forgetting what God in Christ did for us at the cross and in electing us to salvation. Sin comes, in other words, as a result of forgetting the mercy that God bestowed upon us when he saved us. We forget it. That's why Jesus says, till I come again, I want you to remember all this. And if we do the cup and we're going to go through the whole ritual in a little bit of the communion table. He says, often as you do this, do so in remembrance of me. Why? Because sin comes as a result of forgetting all the mercy bestowed upon you and me at the cross. Now, I'm so excited to share this with you because it blessed my soul so much. You hear so much about the cross-centered life. Focus on the cross. Yeah, but it's more. It's a Christ-centered life. Focus on the cross, but that's a part of Christ. That's why we say the body of Christ, that's the righteous life he lived that's exchanged for you, for your sin. That's that robes of righteousness that somehow you spiritually get clothed with. And the blood of Christ, that's the death of Christ that atoned for the sins that all those goats and rams and all the other stuff couldn't do. But I want you to see something. He gives you 11 chapters of doctrine. And then he tells you, he urges you, he commands you and me, under the auspices of the Holy Spirit, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're going to talk about that for the next several weeks. What all that means. But I want you to see the motivation for it. Because it's the perfect thing to look at before we remember the cross, the sacrifice of Christ at the Lord's table. What's he say in verse 1? I urge you, therefore, fellow believers, brethren, by the mercies of God. Plural, not the mercy of God, the mercies of God. What does he mean by that? He has spent 11 chapters telling you and me the mercies of God that are bestowed upon you when you come to Christ. He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. You and I don't experience it in our lives until we're born, live life, and in his grace he clicks the light on August the 26, 1975 for me. What happened? Well, I got the righteousness of Christ and I'm justified, I'm in a right relationship. Oh! Listen to the mercies of God. I wrote them out for you, the ones I could get to. What are they? He told you. You get God's love. Romans 5:5, God's love is shed abroad in your heart. See, he says in verse 1, I urge you, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore in Scripture, you've heard it said before, you say, wherefore? Therefore. Therefore, meaning based on what I've said before, based on the last 11 chapters that it's taken me a year and a half to preach and you maybe 2 hours to read, but he says, based on what I've said, therefore, by those mercies of God, those of you who have experienced those mercies of God, now act on it by presenting your body a living sacrifice. Well, what are those mercies? The first one I just said to you, God's love, Romans 5:5. Let me give you another one. Grace, Romans 1, Romans 3, Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 8. Grace, through whom Jesus Christ, through whom you have received grace, he says. Let me give you another one. The Holy Spirit is given to us, indwells us, Romans 5:5. He gives us peace, peace with God, reconciliation with God. God's no longer at war with you. We studied that in detail, Romans 1:7, Romans 2:10, Romans 5:1, Romans 8:6. Faith, over 20 times he talks about faith that was given to us. And of course, Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10 nails it. By grace you're saved through faith. That's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Paul pounds it out as well, 20 times in the book of Romans. Let me give you a sixth one. Comfort. Romans 1:12. Yes, your mother, Sylvia, is in glory and you got a hole in your heart. He brings you comfort. It's a part of the mercies of God. The hole gets smaller. Power. Romans 1:16. Supernatural power to say no to sin and yes to God. Hope. My wife's favorite word in the Bible. Romans 5:2. Romans 8:20. Romans 8:24. Hope. He gives us patience, Romans 9 and 11. He instills kindness in us, Romans 2:4, by experiencing the kindness of God. Glory, honor, righteousness, forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, adoption as sons. Security, Romans 5:10. Eternal life, Romans 5:21. Freedom, Romans 6 and 7. To do the good that you want to do, even at times when you don't. Resurrection. Newness of life spiritually and a resurrected life to come. Sonship, chapter 8. Intercession ongoing right now by Christ for you. Another mercy of God. Praying that you'll get the most out of the preaching of his word. That'll work in your heart and your life and soul. That you didn't just waste a morning in a hurry to get to the football games. That you actually open your heart to the truth of God's word. That it makes a difference. I've prayed that it would make a difference in my life. I've prayed that it would make a difference in your life. Have you prayed that God's intercession for you makes a difference in your own? Intercession of the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8. Those are all the mercies of God. And that's why we say all the time when you come to the Lord's table, it is with a repentant heart attitude, but also with an attitude of gratitude and thanksgiving. You see the mercies of God that he freely gave you. That's why in Ephesians and in other passages of Scripture, Paul says, everything is yours already in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And we read in verse 3, everything you need for live a life pleasing to God. You've got. People say, I was thinking of the inauguration of Trump this past week. I was thinking as a kid of the inauguration of President John Kennedy. He said, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. That famous line. When it comes to living the Christian life, quit saying, what can I get from God? How much more of God can I get? I need a better self-esteem. I need a better view of this. No. What you need to do is say, ask not what God can give me. He's given me everything. Ask what I can give back to God. And the answer to that question is right off the bat, the very first thing Paul says. Duty follows doctrine. Conduct follows mental content. You can't, Jesus says, you're blessed if you obey. You can't obey what you don't know. He's told you for 11 chapters about these mercies. And now he says, you present your body a living sacrifice. Problem with a living sacrifice, it tries to crawl off the altar on occasion. And that's why the verb says, keep on presenting your body a living sacrifice. And we're going to put flesh on that in the days to come as to what that means. But what he's saying is, you have received all these marvelous things. They've been given to you. By the way, they're mercies. You didn't deserve them. He gave them to you. Why would he give them to you? Why you two? And not one of your relatives who maybe doesn't know Christ. Why would he give it to me and not my brother yet? I always say yet because I pray for him. Why? Because I'm so wonderful and good? Because John's so bright and smart? Because you guys are just so wonderful? No, because he had mercy on your soul. He had mercy on your soul. All of that is tied up. Well, the psalmist had it right. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? You don't have to guess. It's right there. Give him your life. By the way, when they put that dead lamb, that dead goat, whatever, on the altar, they didn't put 80% of it. They put the whole lamb on. And guess what? He was all dead, completely dead. God isn't going to take half of you. You cannot live one foot in the kingdom and one foot out. You're trying to live one foot in the kingdom and one foot out. Chances are you're not in the kingdom at all. You don't have any feet in the kingdom. You're either in or you're out. As the men come now to service communion, and I sure hope I got enough of you to show up that aren't sick, I want to share one quick story. I think I started to share this last week. Maybe if I shared it last week, well then, repetition's a good teacher. It must be the Spirit of God because I can't remember it, and I have a pretty good memory. But one man was speaking at a series of meetings at a Bible conference, and he was talking about real versus false Christians. Guy came up to him, maybe I shared this last week, a guy came up to him in tears. He says, Pastor, we need to talk. We need to talk. I'm afraid I'm one of those sham Christians and really don't know Christ. He says, okay, they set a time to talk the next evening. There were several more sermons preached during the conference. When the guy came to see him the next evening, he didn't have tears running down his cheeks anymore. He said, I don't need to talk to you about that. I feel differently now. And the pastor said, wait a minute, you came to me saying you felt like you were a sham Christian. You had tears in your eyes under tremendous conviction. Now you say you don't feel like that anymore and you feel differently. He said, what is your heart's desire? This guy was a very wealthy man, owned a lot of stuff, a lot of properties, very wealthy guy, he said. He says, what is your heart's desire? What's the deepest desire of your heart? What's on your mind right now? You know what the guy, he says, you know, what weighs you down, if you will? And the guy said this, my greatest desire is to give all I am and have to Jesus Christ. And the pastor said to him, my friend, that is not the desire of a sham Christian. That's the desire of a redeemed soul. Somewhere in the course of the preaching of God's word, you got the message and gave your life to Christ. The man says, yes, I did. With a mindset thinking on the mercies of God, as I've just recited them, let's have the men now distribute the elements and let's contemplate the richness of your salvation in Christ. Look back over the past hours, past days, I don't know, past weeks, months, whatever, and think about things that you need to repent of and get your life right with Christ. Think about those sins of omission as well as commission. Maybe it's just thinking about something that maybe isn't sinful, but it's within the realm of Christian liberty, but it's not the highest thing I should be doing, and God's talking to my heart about that, to have my life be more that living sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. Remember that church service? Remember the Bible camp meeting? Remember the CEF club? Remember the night at midnight behind the wheel of your 71 Mustang? Remember the altar call? Remember the card you signed? Remember when mom or dad or your next door neighbor or whoever it was, you remember that moment when you gave your life to Christ, at that moment for you and me, the Lord doesn't exist in time. He gave it to you before all eternity. But at that point in time for you and me, all those 24 mercies of God listed in Romans 1 through 11, placed to your account, poured into your soul, became a part of your spiritual existence and life forever. That in part is what Jesus was saying. When the night before he was crucified, he took the bread and broke it and gave it to his disciples and says, "This is my body." Not this piece of bread, not this little cracker. "This is my body." Symbolically, he's saying, "I want you to take in me. And this is my body. My body, my life, my work, my death, my burial, my resurrection that's going to happen shortly, my intercession that's going to go on for you for thousands of earth years. This is my body, which is given for you." Peter tells us sin enters your life in one way, in one instance, because we quickly forget that purification of our sins and all those mercies that he gave us. With all that in mind, let's remember the body of Christ. It's astounding when you think about it. How many billions and billions of gallons of lamb, sheep, goat, and other kinds of animals' blood, if you could gather it all together, how many billions of gallons were shed on altars for 3,000 plus years? Not one drop of it could atone for your smallest transgression of God's moral law. That, in part, is what those were designed to show us, that our righteousness could never, ever achieve atonement for our sin. So Christ, taking that symbol of that last Passover Seder, that first Lord's Supper, if you will, the scripture says he took the cup and says, "This is a cup of a new and everlasting covenant." Man, don't forget now. I hope you never forget. We learned about new covenant. It was always about the heart. And that new covenant, if you will, a permanent relationship through God, not through the shed blood of animals. That just typified a heart that was looking forward to what? The shed blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ, which we're under now. But remember that great flip that's going to come after the rapture, when even his ethnically Jewish people, for the most part at that time, are also going to experience the new covenant. Jeremiah 31 and some of those passages we looked at last week. So now think about that. This is the blood of that new and everlasting covenant. Parts of its application still to come in time, space, dimension, history as he works out things with the nation of Israel. Maybe some of us will be alive to see it, maybe not. But this is the blood, he says, of a new and an everlasting covenant. And echoing or prefiguring, I should say, Peter's words, he says, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Yes, my atoning work. Yes, my death, my burial, my resurrection, but also my ongoing intercession. Also the righteous life I lived. Also the commands that I gave. Also the teachings that I gave. Also the provision and the commandment to repent and to obey and possess your temple of the Holy Spirit, your earthly body in holiness. We're going to talk about that in big time, Lord willing, in a week or two. With all of that, the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. Let's remember the atoning work of Christ on our behalf. Thank you for this ritual that you gave us. Thank you for the privilege of sharing some of these truths with this portion of your people assembled. Lord, Robert Robinson said it well, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. But God, now by your grace, we pray, take our hearts. Seal them again. Seal them with conviction of your truth, with a renewed desire to live in holiness, with a renewed desire to want to investigate your word and find out how it applies to my life and to obey it, and with the grace and the faith and the assurance of knowing you'll give me the grace to obey it. Oh God, take our hearts and seal it, and let us live this life in light of eternity. Therefore, seal them for thy heavenly courts above. We thank you for it all in the matchless name of yourself, in the person of Jesus our Christ. And all God's people said, amen and amen.